Ephesians chapter 1, tonight we'll start in verse 3. What I want you to look for as I read a little bit, I want you to see this section of Scripture, verses 3 through 14, as one sentence. One sentence. We've been talking about the importance of one, so here's one sentence in the Bible. And in this one sentence, you're going to see there's one end. There's one important factor in this sentence. Now, there are some periods in there. I think we understand the punctuation has been added into our English translation, wasn't necessarily inspired. And when you read it, if you're an English person and you look for the main subject and verb, you'll see that even though there's some periods in there, this whole section we're going to read, 3 through 14, is one sentence. It's one sentence. It has three stanzas, and those periods help us to see the three stanzas of this long sentence. How many of you in school, you have to diagram or used to have to diagram sentences? Okay, you guys, okay? It's a good exercise to try to diagram Scripture sentences, and it's usually very hard because the sentences are long. I used to give my English students, when I taught English, Hebrews chapter 1, start at verse 1, and diagram that sentence. It's really long, but I'll tell you what, it's a blessing because about partway down you get to the word Christ, and then there's all these clauses that describe Christ. And when you diagram it, it hits you. You realize, wow, how great Christ is. Everything in this whole first part of Hebrews 1 is pointing to Christ. Well, Ephesians 1 is similar. It's a very long sentence. And as I read it, I want you to look for the one end or purpose, the one end of this long sentence. It comes up three times at the end of each stanza. All right? So we'll start in verse 3, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Father, I pray that tonight you will help me to speak and preach and to reveal to these folks just a little bit of what you've said in this wonderful sentence. Father, I'm sure I don't understand it all. I'm sure it's deeper than I can probe the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of Christ that is found in this passage. And yet, Lord, the blessings you have shown me, the things you have shown me from this passage, I pray that those would be clear, and that each one of us can go out of here tonight seeing one end in this one sentence. And that we'll see the end you've given us in life, the reason to live, the thing to focus on in our lives that'll keep us on track for you. And then all the many reasons throughout this chapter to focus on that end. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All three stanzas end with the praise of His glory. Did anybody notice that with me as we read? The praise of His glory. Look down in verse 6. It says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches..." I'm sorry, that's verse 7. Read the wrong verse. Verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved." To the praise of the glory of His grace. Now look down at verse 12. "That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ." And then look at verse 14. "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." So three times in the passage we see, "unto the praise of His glory." That's the end. That's the reason. That's our end in life. I want to say our purpose in life or our goal in life, but I've tried to keep that straight in my thinking by saying my purpose in life is to please God. My goal in life is to be like Christ. And my end in life is to glorify God. And there's a little bit of distinction, and that's why I've kind of separated it that way in my thinking. But let's talk about this, the end in life to glorify God. Is that your end in life? Is that what you're shooting for? Is that what you say, you know, the reason I'm living is to the praise of His glory. I want to glorify God with my life. Let's talk about this word glory. The word glory in the New Testament is a word in Greek called doxa, which is rooted in the word opinion. So when we talk about giving glory to God or glorifying God, we're talking about opinion. We're talking about giving the right opinion of God. That's a great way to think of it. You know, if I were going to glorify someone, who should I pick on tonight? Anybody want to be picked on tonight? Okay, Elena. She raised her hand. All right. If I were going to glorify Elena tonight, you know, I might bring her up here and put a little crown, little sparkly crown on her head, and maybe some flowers, give her flowers, and then talk about how great of a person she is. You know, she brings all these visitors to church, and she goes out soul winning, and you know, different things that I know. She reads her Bible, and I can be talking about all these things that I say make Elena really a great person. And what I'm doing is I'm lifting her up in your eyes. But when it comes to glorifying God, we don't have to lift Him up because He's already up there. Amen? Amen? He's already great. He's already high and exalted. So when it comes to glorifying God, it's not so much the way that we would glorify a person. It's more of just pointing at Him, letting everybody know how great He is. The root word is opinion. It's giving the right opinion of God. To glorify God, to live to the praise of His glory, means I want to give the right opinion of Him by my life. As people look at my life, I want to show how great He is. And that's the phrase I'm going to use today. Show how great He is. Show how great He is. What is my end in life? To show how great God is. If that's my focus, if that's my end in life, a lot of things are going to fall in place. It's going to affect my daily living. It's going to affect the decisions I make, the places I go, the things I do, the way I spend my money. If I think the main thing I've got to do is I've got to give the right opinion of God. What about this certain action in my life? Is this something that ought to be there? Well, is that giving the right opinion of God? What about the things I do, the places I go, the things I listen to? Are these giving the right opinion of God? The things on my TV set, are those giving the right opinion of God? Because I want to glorify Him. I want to show how great He is. I want to give the right opinion of God. Now, the things that God has done for us and the blessings He gives us are all to show how great He is. And that's what Ephesians 1 is all about. I don't know if you noticed, but there are so many blessings in Ephesians 1. And we're going to look at some of those tonight. But each one of those blessings He gives us so that we will live to the praise of His glory. So as this one sentence begins to list those blessings, he says, God gives you this, and God gives you this, and God gives you this, so that you'll live to the praise of His glory. And all the blessings that we'll see in Ephesians 1 are to motivate us and get us to live to His praise, to the praise of His glory, to glorify Him, to give the right opinion of Him. Keep your finger in Ephesians 1. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 43. I want us to see two other verses about glorifying God or living for His glory. One of them is real familiar. As you're turning to Isaiah 43, I'll quote the other. It's 1 Corinthians 10:31. And you'll probably know this verse. It says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. How many have heard that verse before? Okay. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. So in other words, not just the so-called spiritual things, but even our eating, even our drinking. Everything should be done to give the right opinion of God. Whatsoever ye do. That would include when we go out and play softball on Saturday. You know what? When we go out there, we're going to give an opinion of God. Okay, I'm going to walk onto that softball field, if my back will allow me, and I'm going to try to play some softball. And let's say, you know, I'm out there in the outfield. I always got stuck in right field because nobody hits out there, so they always stuck me out there in right field where I wouldn't get the ball and mess up. But anyway, I'd be out there in the outfield, you know, and maybe, you know, there's a ball coming, and I got it, I'm right there, and then whoop, boom, goes over my head. Does that happen to anybody? Because you misjudge them, you know. And I do that all the time, you know. I think, oh, it's going to be short, and then it goes over my head. So, you know what? At that moment, I can give the right opinion of God. Hustle after that ball, pick it up, throw it in, do the best I can. And, oh, man, that was unbelievable. I can't believe I did that with a smile on my face. Or I can get mad and throw the glove down. Oh, man, I stink at softball. This is a dumb sport anyway. Okay? I'm giving an opinion. And everything you do, you can give the right opinion of God or the wrong opinion of God. Kids, your parents ask you to do something. At that moment, you can give the right opinion or the wrong opinion of God. Now, if your parents are the kind of parents they ought to be, they're going to make you do it. But how you do it gives an opinion. Oh, man, I got to do this. Okay, I'm doing it so I don't get in trouble, but I got a wrong attitude. That gives the wrong opinion of God. How about the grown-ups, okay? The boss at work tells you to do something, you think that is not the way to do it, and you say, boss, don't you think we ought to do it? No, I want you to do it the way I say. Okay. And then you do it with a good attitude and a good spirit. That gives the right opinion of God, okay? Everything we do. What about when we're waiting in line? Oh, man, I hate waiting in lines, don't you? Especially if the people are being inefficient and that's why there's a line. It just grinds on me, and it's tough. But you know, as we're waiting in line, we can give the right opinion of God. And somebody say, man, that guy doesn't seem too bothered to have to wait. Man, it's really bugging me. What, you know, and then they see you give the lady a tract. Maybe you give them one on the way out of the store. And I'll tell you what, it makes a difference. You've given the right opinion of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. All right, Isaiah chapter 43. Here's a great verse, verse 7. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Why did God create us? For his glory. It's right there. He created us to be creatures who would give the right opinion of him. He created us so that we would show how great he is. That's the whole purpose for which we're made. Wow. Is that important or what? Okay, you think about it. Maybe you've made something. Have you ever built something from scratch or made something? And the thing that you made had a specific purpose. And if you made it to fulfill a certain purpose and it didn't fulfill the purpose, it became no good, right? Here, maybe I made something out of wood and I made it to fulfill a certain purpose. Back in Michigan, I made these shelves for our garage. I should have just gone out and bought shelves. because I am not good at woodworking, okay? So here I got these 2x8 boards, and I got some 2x2s that I was going to use for legs, and I didn't know any better, so I just kind of screwed down through the board into the leg. So I put a screw in each of the legs, and that made a little shelf, right? And then I did another one, and I just stood it on top of that one. And then I did another one, I stood it on top of that one. And then I did another set beside that. And that was my garage shelves. Well, whenever you went in there, we kept stuff on them for years, but whenever you went in there, you didn't just pull something off the shelf. You very gingerly lifted it off the shelf and slid it out, because otherwise everything's going to come crashing down. And when we moved the first time from one part of Michigan to another, my wife said, "Get rid of those shelves." But when she wasn't looking, I snuck them in. And then unpacked them in the new garage and used them again. When we moved to Florida, we got rid of them. So got rid of those little wooden shelves. But I'll tell you what, they barely fulfilled the purpose. And there were a number of times when I thought, I should just junk these things because they're not. They fulfilled the purpose, so I kept them, okay? But watch, why did God make us? To give the right opinion of Him, to show how great He is. Now, He's not going to throw us away. But the truth is, if we don't glorify Him, if we don't give the right opinion of Him, if we don't show how great He is, then basically we're worthless to Him. That's not why He made us. He didn't make us to go live for ourselves. He didn't make us to enjoy everything about life. Life is a party. You know, what's the most fun I can have? And if I have fun in life, that's the main thing. You know, people who don't know Christ, that's what they have to live for. They live for the weekend, right? Because, boy, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you don't have a reason to live. So the only reason we're here must be just to enjoy it. And that's their whole aim in life. Now, I'm not against enjoying life. I believe God gives us richly all things to enjoy. But why? So that we can live to the praise of His glory. So we can glorify Him. We can give the right opinion of Him. We can show how great He is. That needs to be our focus. All right, back to Ephesians 1. Let's analyze this passage a little bit, break it down, and see what it means to live to the praise of His glory, and see some of the great things that He's done for us that'll motivate us and get us to the point where we say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to be serious about it. It's going to stay on my mind day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. I'm going to be thinking, does this give the right opinion of God? Does this show how great He is?" Let's look at that first stanza. It's verses 3 through 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." All right, look at that. We have some heavenly spiritual blessings. And it says He's blessed us with those in heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, in Christ. But it doesn't say He will bless us with those in heaven. It says He has blessed us. You know, we have a little bit of heaven right here on earth. Now, there's going to be a wonderful heaven. The Bible tells us it's going to be wonderful. But God intends for us to have some of the blessings of heaven right here on earth. And living the Christian life and living for God, sure there's trials, sure there's problems, but I'll tell you what, it's the closest thing to heaven, is living for God, living to the praise of His glory. He gives us those heavenly blessings now, and why does He do that? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Okay, so we will praise the glory of His grace. We'll show how great He is. We'll glorify Him. We'll live to give the right opinion of Him. That's why He gives us those heavenly blessings. Look at verse 4. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." You say, "Okay, Pastor Needler, here's that verse right there. Verse 4, it says He chose us before the foundation of the world." Now, I heard you preach, and I heard Pastor Roland preach that, you know, God didn't choose people to be saved and go to heaven and other people to go to hell. But this verse says He chose us before the foundation of the world. So are you guys wrong when you preach that? Did God choose who was going to go to heaven and hell and say, "Sorry, buddy, you're going to hell. Okay, buddy, you go to heaven"? Did He choose that? It says we were chosen before the foundation of the world. Read the verse carefully. What's it say at the end of the verse? According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. What He chose before the foundation of the world is that we Christians ought to be holy and without blame before Him in love. So, did He choose before the foundation? Yes. Did He choose who would go to heaven and hell? That's not what this says. This says He chose before the foundation of the world that everyone who received Christ would be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's what He chose. He chose that every one of us who would be saved, He chose that one day we would be holy, totally separate from sin, without blame before Him in love. That's what He chose before the foundation of the world. You can picture it this way. Here's God before the foundation of the world. And He says, you know what? I'm choosing right now that all those who receive Me as Savior will one day be holy, separate from sin, and without blame before Me, because I love them. Isn't that great? Isn't that great that He chose that all of us who are saved would be like that one day? Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Okay? He chose that we would be holy. Now watch. We need to be now showing how great He is by allowing Him to produce that holiness in us right now. Oh, we'll never be perfectly holy till we get to heaven. But we ought to see that holiness being produced in us right now. Why? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. To show how great He is. To show how wonderful He is. People ought to be able to look at our lives and say, you know what, that person is separate from sin. Oh yeah, they mess up sometimes, but they're separated. They're living a separated life. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. You say, oh, there it is again, predestination. See, God predestined us. Yeah, but it doesn't say He predestined somebody to go to hell. And it doesn't say He predestined some to go to heaven. What it says is, He predestined that all those who were saved would be adopted into the family. He predestined that we would be adopted into the family. And that's a great thing. We look forward to that. Romans 8 says, we groan for the adoption. Now, if you look up the word adoption in the Bible, there's a sense in which we're already adopted, we're already into the family, but there's another sense in which that adoption is still future when we get to heaven and we realize the fullness of being in that family. But why did He plan for us to be adopted? Why did He choose us for adoption? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Okay, so that we would glorify Him. We would give the right opinion. We'd show how great He is. Now, if you summarize this first stanza, I really think you could summarize it this way. To show how great He is, live separated. Live separated. Again, verse 4, He chose that we ought to be holy and without blame before Him in love. Live separated. That word holy means set apart. In the Old Testament, some of the utensils they used in the tabernacle were holy. They were set apart for use in the tabernacle. They weren't going to be used for everyday uses. They were only going to be used in the tabernacle. They were set apart. They were holy. I like to think of this little piano we have over here as holy, in the sense that it is set apart for the Lord's use. You know, if somebody says, hey, you guys got that piano there at Bethel Baptist Church. Can we use that in the George Mullen Activity Center on Tuesday night? We're having dance class. And can we use your piano? No. This piano is set apart for the Lord's use. And that's what the word holy means, set apart. So we are supposed to be set apart, holy, for the Lord's use. Set apart from this world and set apart unto God. We ought to live a separated life where people look at us and say, you know, they're not just like everybody else. They don't talk like everybody else. They don't act like everybody else. They don't do the things everybody else does that are wicked things. They are set apart from this world system. they're living a separated life. Guys, if we get serious about wanting to live to the praise of His glory, then first of all, we'll take anything that smacks of this sinful world system and we'll say, God, get that out of my life. That kind of talking, those kind of actions, those kind of places, that kind of look, that kind of attitude, we'll say, Lord, get that out of my life. Because I want to live to the praise of Your glory. I want to give the right opinion of You. I've got to live separated. And then after that, the second thing I think we'll do, if we're really serious about this, is we'll say, now Lord, would You reveal to me any areas in my life where it's not to the praise of Your glory, where I'm not giving, where I'm not living separated. Lord, would You reveal it to me? And then, Lord, if You'll show me with Your help, I want to get it right. See, I think there's really we're in those two boats because none of us are perfect yet. We either know some things that need to change or we can pray and say, Lord, show us something that needs to change because none of us have arrived yet, right? And when we do that, that shows we're serious about living to show how great He is. Let's look at that second stanza now. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Isn't that wonderful? Redemption through His blood. That's our salvation. He redeemed us. He bought us back again, and He did it through His blood. He shed His blood so we could be saved. And then it says we have the forgiveness of sins. Isn't it great to not have to worry that we're going to have to pay for our sins? It's forgiven. It's washed away. It's cast as far as the east is from the west. What a great blessing. Our sins are forgiven. And it's according to the riches of His grace. Now, why did He save us? Why did He redeem us? Why did He forgive us? Look down at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory. He redeemed us. He saved us. That ought to motivate us to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to live for You, to praise You, to show how great You are. Okay, let's go back to the end of verse 7 and 8. Let's see the next blessing. It says at the end of verse 7, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Wherein means in that grace. So He's given us the riches of His grace, and that grace has abounded toward us. That word abound means overflowing. He's giving us more grace than we can even handle. You know, it's like the one man compared it to when you're really thirsty, you know, you turn on the faucet and maybe stick your head under there, you know, and just let it just pour right in there. He said, well, this abundant grace that God's pouring out on us, it's like trying to do that at a fire hydrant. You know, when I was a kid, they used to do that in Philadelphia. They'd turn on the fire hydrant when it was really hot and let the kids splash around in there. I don't know. I guess they had plenty of water. They weren't worried about it. But they do that in Florida at all? Probably not with the drought situations. But anyway, that was a lot of fun playing in the fire hydrant. And and I did that once. I stuck my mouth right there. I tried to drink out of that. I'll tell you what, about rips your cheek off, you know. It's pretty interesting. But anyway, that's the abundant grace that God wants to give us. Grace is blessings we don't deserve. And it says there in verse 8 that it's in all wisdom and prudence. He gives it to us wisely, He gives it to us prudently, and He gives us wisdom and prudence. And it's a wonderful thing. But why does He give us all that grace? Why does He give us so many good things we don't deserve? Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. And so, if we accept His salvation in verse 7, and we accept His wonderful, abounding, overflowing grace in verse 7 and 8, and we accept it, but we don't live to the praise of His glory, we're missing the very reason why He is giving it. He's giving it so we would live to the praise of His glory. We would show how great He is. We would glorify Him. Look at verse 9. having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. The mystery of His will. You know what? The will of God is a wonderful thing. Aren't you glad that God has a will for your life? Aren't you glad He's got a plan for your life? You're not just wandering aimlessly. You've got a reason to live now. It's the will of God. You've got a purpose. He left you here on purpose. When He saved you, He could have just taken you to heaven right away. No more trials, no more pain, no more back pain, no more surgeries, no more algebra tests. Okay? Hey, we're going to heaven. It's great. Why didn't He take us right away? He left us here because He has a purpose for us to fulfill. And we call that His will. His will. And it's wonderful that He's got a will for us, because that gives us an excitement to life. It's a great blessing to have His will. But why does He have a will? Verse 12, to the praise of the glory of His grace. So we'll show how great He is. That's why He's got a will for our lives, because He's trying to show how great He is through our life. Verse 10 and 11 talk about our heavenly heritage and how wonderful it'll be, that inheritance that we have. Again, in verse 11, you have that word predestinated. But once again, it's not saying predestinated to heaven or hell. It's saying predestined to have an inheritance. God planned it ahead of time, that we Christians are predestined to have an inheritance. It's going to be wonderful. We have a great heritage in Christ. Why has He given us that great heritage? To show how great He is. Now, this second stanza, I think you can summarize it this way. If we want to show how great He is, and He's got a will for my life, I need to live surrendered. In that first stanza, we've got to live separated. In this stanza, if we want to show how great He is, we've got to live surrendered. We've got to say, okay, Lord, whatever Your will is, I want to do it. For my future, for my daily decisions, God's will is not only something in the future, it's also the daily walk, the daily plan that He has for you. A lot of the Bible tells you His daily will. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Okay, He has a plan for you every day, and you can tell what God's will is right from the Bible for the decisions you make every day. And then He's got a specific will for your life. Young person, He might want you to be a doctor, a lawyer, a garbage collector, a preacher, a plumber, an electrician, a missionary, a preacher's wife. He's got a plan for your life. We've got to be surrendered. We say, Lord, whatever You want, I will do it. Now, when you take a job, you usually see the job description before you sign up for the job. That's because you cannot always trust your boss. He's a person. He's a human. And he might take advantage of you. So you say, well, what's the job description for this job? You know? And you might say, now, how much are you going to pay me? Now, I have to admit, when I was assistant pastor, I took that job without knowing how much I was going to get paid. Okay, because I trusted the pastor. But normally, you want to know what you're getting into, right? But you don't have to do that with God, because He is the perfect boss, if you will. And so we say, okay, Lord, I surrender. I sign on the dotted line. I'll do whatever You want. And then He gives you the most fulfilled and perfect plan that He ever would give, because He's the perfect master. And He loves us. He loves us more than anybody else ever would. So you've got to live surrender. You say, okay, Pastor, I want to live that way. I want to live to show how great God is. What do? Live surrendered. Every day when you get up, you say, Lord, I give myself to You again. I like to pray this way. Lord, I dedicated my life to You when I was 11. But again today, here in my old age, I'm surrendering to You again. I'm giving myself to You again today. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. I die to myself and the things that I want. And Lord, I'm just going to do what You want me to do today. I got some plans for today, some things I think You wanted me to plan, but my calendar is Yours. You can change it. My schedule is Yours. You can change it. Lord, I am surrendered to You today. Live surrendered. Let's look at that last stanza. It's only two more verses. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Oh, what a blessing it is to have the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Aren't you glad that you found out what the Bible says? You found out the truth about salvation? It's so sad that people can go to churches week after week and never hear the truth of salvation and the truth of God's Word. How sad is that? And even some churches that actually do believe the Bible, sometimes the message is so obscured by entertainment and other things that it doesn't get through. How sad that is. But you know, God has given us a wonderful blessing in the Word of Truth, and He's entrusted us with the gospel of our salvation. Why has He given us this great blessing? Why has He given us the Word of God? Well, it's in verse 14. And the reason He gave it to us is, so at the end of verse 14, unto the praise of His glory. He's given us the Word of God so we can live to glorify Him, so we can show how great He is. That's why He's given us the whole Bible. And really, if we're not living to praise His glory, then we are taking this precious gift of the Bible and we're abusing it. We're saying, yeah, You gave me this gift, but it doesn't mean anything to me. When I was a young teenager, I think junior high, my uncle, for Christmas, gave me an unusual Christmas present. I unwrapped it, and it was a stick, a little wooden dowel, and then another stick that had little ridges on it and a propeller on the end. And it was called a yip stick. Has anybody ever seen a yip stick? Okay, have you? Okay, was it mine? Okay, a yip stick. And he said, do you know what that is? I said, no. He said, it's a yip stick. And I said, okay. And he said, here, let me see. So I handed him this yip stick that he had bought me. I just opened up. And he held that thing in his hand, and he took the round dowel, and he started rubbing it over the little ridges, and the propeller started spinning. I thought, cool. And then he goes, yip! And the propeller stopped, and it started spinning the other way. And I'm like, whoa! How'd you do that? So he gave it to me, and he said, okay, try it. So I'm going, okay. And first of all, the propeller's not spinning. I'm rubbing, and the propeller's not spinning. He said, you got to do it in an even rhythm. Okay. Okay, you got to tilt okay. And then it started spinning. And he goes, okay, now say yip. So I went, yip! It didn't change direction. Yip! It's not changing direction. And I'm feeling like a real fool, you know? And he goes, let me show you again. So he takes it again. And he starts rubbing. It starts spinning. And he goes, yip! And it changes direction. And then he says, yip again, and it changes back. And then I watch him. What he did was he was holding it. He was putting pressure with his thumb on one side of that thing and then on the other side. And when he changed the pressure on his thumb, it somehow caused that thing to reverse. And I said, okay, cool. So I took it, you know, and I'm trying. And I still could not get it to work. He was good at it. I don't know if I didn't do it just right or whatever. So anyway, I tried for a while and then opened some other Christmas presents. Took that thing home. I got it out a couple other times and tried it. And I never could figure it out. And you know what? That gift just sat in my shoebox. I had a shoebox I kept it in. And I probably still have it because I save everything. pack rat, yeah. But anyway, I have, you know, to this day, never figured out. So it just sits there in the shoebox. Guys, God has given us a precious gift of the Bible. But if we don't use it for the purpose He intended, then it just sits there and it's not that important to us. But if I could get that yip stick to work, I'd be bringing it to church fellowships and amazing you guys, right? And if we will use the Bible the way God intended, allow it to be, change us so we live to the praise of His glory, well, then the Bible becomes useful and exciting to us. And we can't wait to hear it preached. We can't wait to have our devotions the next day. In church, we got it open on our lap. We're looking. We're maybe jotting down a couple things here and there because we're excited about what God has said because it's fulfilling its purpose to help us live to the praise of His glory. Let me hurry and finish verse 13 again. In whom we also trusted after that we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know, this next blessing He gives us is the Spirit of promise, God's Holy Spirit. Why did God give us the Holy Spirit? Well, so we'd know we were saved. Yeah. But why? Well, he's our comforter. He helps us through life. Yeah, but why? It's at the end of the verse. Unto the praise of his glory. The reason God gave us the blessed Holy Spirit to indwell us when we got saved is so that we would live in such a way that we would give the right opinion of him, that we would show how great he is. And so I like to summarize this last stanza by saying, to show how great he is, live Spirit-controlled. Live separated, live surrendered, and live Spirit-controlled. How do we live Spirit-controlled? It ties right in with the previous stanza, living surrendered. We say, Lord, I surrender myself to you today. Let your Holy Spirit take control. He's living inside me. He came inside me when I got saved. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Romans 8:9. He's inside you if you're saved. You've got all of him, but he doesn't necessarily have all of you. And so when we want to live controlled by the Spirit under the praise of his glory, we say, okay, Lord, let your Holy Spirit take control. I surrender. You take control. Holy Spirit, show me which line to get in at Walmart because you know which checkout lady needs a tract. Holy Spirit, control me as I go to work today and face some rough situations. Control me as I go to school today and that one teacher that always gets on my nerves. Control me today, Lord. Control me. That one neighbor who keeps allowing things to happen over across the property line on my side of the property. Lord, help me to be Spirit-controlled today. If I want to be Spirit-controlled, I've got to have a Word-centered and Spirit-centered life. That's what verse 13 and 14 are all about. The Word of truth and the Spirit of promise. And when we live Spirit-controlled, we begin to live to the praise of his glory. People will look at our lives and get the right opinion of God. When we're separated, we're surrendered, we're Spirit-controlled, people will look and say, man, God must be great. The Lord Jesus Christ must be great. He told me about how he's a Christian, and I can see there's something special about him. There's something special about her. There's something special about that family. Because the Lord enables us to live to the praise of his glory. And we're given the right opinion of him. One more point and we'll close. The concept of showing how great he is requires the concept of someone seeing it, doesn't it? Okay, if I'm going to show how great he is, I have to show it to somebody. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. Don't hide it under a bushel. We've got to tell people that we're Christians. Don't be embarrassed about it. Some of you, place you work, they don't know you're a Christian, perhaps. You've got to let it shine. Because otherwise they think, well, he's a nice guy, and they don't know that it's Christ that did it. We've got to let it be known. We've got to witness for Christ. We've got to be soul winners in order to show how great he is to other people. If we just sit in our house and then make our way to church and slip into the church and slip out, go back to our house. It's easy to do now. We got those garage door openers, you know. And as we're pulling into the driveway, the garage goes up, and zoom, we go right in, and the garage goes down. And we don't ever talk to people or see people. You can go to the self-checkout, right? You don't have to talk to the lady. You can go to the self-checkout. You don't have to deposit anything at the bank. You can do it at the ATM machine. You know, you never have to talk to anybody. But we can't do that. As Christians, we've got to let our light so shine. I was meeting with a banker today, earlier this week, and he said, let me take you out to lunch. And you know me, I never refuse a free lunch. So I said, sure, okay. And the lady said, now, where would you like to sit? And I should have let him answer because he was paying for it, but I just always jump right in. I'm kind of aggressive. So I said, well, how about back there? And he kind of, and so, okay. And we sat back there at the kind of the corner. And I found out that he likes to sit out near the front so that more people either see him or pass by, and maybe he knows them, and hey, how you doing? And it's a relationship for the bank You see, he's trying to build contacts for the bank and get more business for the bank. And yet we as Christians were like, I'm going to hide. We got something a lot better than the bank to promote, don't we? Okay, we've got the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got the gospel of salvation. We've got to let our light shine. If we're going to show how great He is, we've got to show it to somebody. So let's be involved as much as we can in some type of outreach ministry. And then day by day in our walk, let's ask the Lord to say, Lord, my end in life is to glorify You. When it's all said and done, I want people to know how great You are by my life. So Lord, let me live to the praise of Your glory. Let's bow in prayer.